Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today at the table, we are continuing a conversation we started yesterday. Now, yesterday, if you missed it, we discussed what the Bible had to say about the wide and narrow gate, or that wide and narrow path that Jesus talked about, that, you know, many were on the wide path, few on that narrow path. What does that mean? So pick up the podcast at naomistable.com, and we're going to pick it up from there by talking about the parable of the sheep and the goats. These are hard things, aren't they, Nancy?
They are. And I think that the reason why we're so committed to talking about these things right now is that there are a lot of people that are professing Christians out there that are supporting things that are completely against God's law, that are completely against the Bible. They even deny the validity of the Bible. And the question, and my husband and I discussed this all a couple of weekends ago, and the week after that, we've been discussing it. Can you truly hold these opinions and rejoice in them and claim that they are of God and be a Christian when when they go against everything that God has ever said, everything that's in the Bible, even everything Jesus ever said?
I've been thinking a lot about that too, Nancy, and especially in light of, you know, a few weeks ago when the Supreme Court handed down its decision, the law of the land. Now, same-sex marriage is the law of the land, and a lot of professing Christians did the, you know, rainbow colors and celebrated it, and I had those same questions, and I started to see that there was a distinction of Christians, and I want to throw this out there. There are the baby Christians who are brand new to the faith, and they're just starting the sanctification process, and perhaps they just haven't been discipled in the truth yet, in the scriptures, to see, you know, how this could possibly maybe not please God. And so we take them to scripture, we disciple them. There are people who have been allegedly walking with the Lord for decades and have come to this conclusion that it's okay to go to gay pride parades and say, wave signs that say, I'm sorry, you know, for sharing the gospel. So, you know, there's a you know, in people who have been professing Christians all these years to have these opinions, I have to say they should know better.
Well, the thing is that if you are genuinely a Christian, and we've been doing this wonderful Bible study in 1 John in the show, and if you are truly a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you.
Yeah.
And I remember when I finally surrendered to Him, that very night even, perhaps, I was watching TV, a show that I loved, and the Holy Spirit that was new in me without any church teaching me, nothing but the Bible and the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden I was watching this show thinking, oh, this is not funny anymore. It's not right.
You didn't know why, but you knew
I didn't know
that,
why, but my conscience was already convicting me, and it was the Holy Spirit. So when you're truly His, you have the Holy Spirit in you who does convict you and does guide you. So I'm not quite sure ignorance is an excuse here. There's another parable. Before we get to the sheep and the goats, there's one that Jesus talked about in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. And that's the parable of the weeds.
Ah, yes.
He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also." Notice they don't appear until the plants come up and are bearing grain. Verse 27, "And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' ladies, not everyone who says they are a Christian is one.
Yeah.
And that's something we need to understand.
But we also, Nancy, as this parable suggests, we also need to identify which is which. And if you look at wheat and tares, if you've ever seen a picture of what a tare actually looks like, it looks pretty close to wheat. But there are, there are subtle differences. So we need to be trained to be able to tell the difference and to help those who claim to be Christians say, I've got some concerns. We talked yesterday about the fruit that we are to be bearing, and yes, ladies, we can judge fruit, but I tell you what, our hearts need to be for reconciliation for those who are displaying bad fruit. And, ladies, it's getting to be a time where we're starting to see division happening even more. And I'm seeing a lot of you get very bold out there and hearing from a lot of you who are telling us, I never really bothered to speak up before, but now I am. I don't know where this boldness comes from, but now I am. And I'm very thankful. I think I do know where the boldness comes from.
And we're told, Jesus promised us that don't worry about what you're supposed to say. You don't have to pre-rehearse your conversations and all of that. He says the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at the proper time.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about those sheep and goats. And I think about the parable, the Olivet Discourse found in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And it's really a short story. Jesus begins the parable by saying it concerns his return in glory to set up his kingdom. Therefore, the setting of this event at the beginning of the millennium and after the tribulation, all those on earth at that time will be brought before the Lord, and he will separate them, quote, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And again, you can find that in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. So, the sheep, Nancy, on Jesus's right hand, those are the ones that are his. They're blessed by God the Father and given to Jesus as an inheritance. And, it's fascinating. We all want to be sheep. Think about that for a second. There are sheep and goats together right now, and we need to be able to know that the sheep will be separated from the goats. I worry for people sometimes that they're not going to be on Jesus's right hand.
Yeah, and something that we did point out, I think it was even last week that we talked about this section of scripture here in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, I believe. And so many have perverted this into a social justice gospel. In other words, a mandate that, see there, we're supposed to go visit those in prison and go visit those who are sick and those who are hungry and all of that, feed those. And that's what we're supposed to do without ever any intention of sharing the gospel. But notice that Jesus says, and this is to the sheep, he says, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And that word for brothers there, that's adelphoi, which means brothers and sisters. So you could say brethren or something like that. This is how we are supposed to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. The ones in prison, those are the ones that are in prison for their faith.
Yes. And, ladies, this is a wonderful way to look at this. And we're borrowing here from one of our Bible study teachers, Connie Stample, who says, I've come to a point where I look at people as either goats or sheep, either saved or unsaved. And that's how we need to look at people through Christ's eyes, because that's how he looks at us. Either we are his or we're not. And those who are not need to hear the gospel. By hearing, they will believe or they won't. And so we need to continue to be faithful in sharing the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the full gospel, which, by the way, includes the word sin and repentance. And those are hard words to hear in this age of political correctness. But boy, if you want to be bold for Christ and share the gospel correctly, the full gospel, it needs to contain those elements.
Yeah. And Connie actually used the word perishing. Instead of unsaved, she said, I consider everyone either my brother and sister in Christ or perishing. And that makes such a stark difference in your mind when you think about those two groups right there. And that, I think, is what should compel us all the more to share the gospel with everyone we know.
Ladies, we are going to set this conversation aside for right now because we have a Bible study to do. That's the work that we're here to do here at Naomi's Table. So as we start today's lesson, pull up a chair, and you can open your Bibles to the first letter from 1 John. We're going to start that right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Okay, ladies, we are going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21 for today's lesson. This is the 12th test in our series of tests as we've been going through 1 John. I hope that you're doing well with these and that they have been maybe a challenge to you, but you've been using them to examine yourself. And so for today's lesson, I've entitled it The Ministry of the Holy Spirit and Love. And so that's what we're going to be comparing ourselves to see if that's true in our life. I'm going to go ahead and start reading in verses 7 of chapter 4. Read along with me if you have your Bible. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. That's a lot of verses, but again, as I've kind of pointed out, John loves to do that repetitious language. He loves that style of writing where everything is kind of repeated and the same phrase is bounced off one another. God is love. By this, we know that we are in him because we love God. All of that type of language is very repetitive in nature, but it has a place and a reason for why he does that. So here we're going to see a few things that are covered in this text. And the test is about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and how that will reflect in the ways that you love. So that's really what we're going to try and focus on here with this lesson. And as I've mentioned before, the circular pattern that John uses is happening here once again. So we're coming back around to some of those tests that we've already covered, but in a different way. So we've kind of touched on the God is love, love the brethren, all of those love tests. But this is going to talk about it in a little bit different way, but still in that circular fashion. In verses 7 and 8, he tells us that we are able to love because God is love and he resides in us. If we're regenerate, then the two go hand in hand. We're able to love as he does because he has made us new through our appointed salvation in time. Verse 8 is a reminder that you can say all day long that you're a believer, but if you harbor any ill will in your heart, or if you have any sort of hatred or malice in your heart for someone else, well, as we saw in chapter 3, as Cain did, then you're not of God. Cain had that same malice in his heart, that same hatred in his heart for his brother. We can't have that if we are believers of Christ, and I'm going to show you why. Verse 9 is reminding us of God's love for us by sending his only Son. And, you know, he died for us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8. Verse 10 is going to continue with that thought and reminds us we are only able to repent and love because he did it for us and imparts that to the believer. It is this continual theme that we belong to God because of our faith and trust in Christ and the repentance of our sins. We see the word propitiation used here. I want to talk about that for just a minute because that's truly what it is. It's a propitiation, and Hebrews 9:5 actually translates that as the phrase mercy seat. So those are kind of interchangeable, propitiation, mercy seat. And that is truly what it is, his mercy for us, because on our own, we have no hope but hell. We are bound for hell, if not for the mercy of Christ and the propitiation that was done for us on the cross. Verse 11 tells us that we again are to love like Christ loved, and we can only do that with the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Another confirmation that you are able to love others and that you have this attitude of love is that you know that the Holy Spirit is doing that through you. If you've got that attitude and if you have that ability to love other people, well, we know that we can't do that on our own because we know that by nature we are children of wrath. So this is not something that just comes naturally to us where we just wake up every morning and say, you know what? I'm just going to go love everyone, everyone who's wronged me, everyone who has done something to me unjustly or that I feel is unfair. I just love them no matter what. Ladies, that's not our nature. That's not how we are just by our own ability. We aren't that way. If we're real honest with ourselves, we'll recognize that that's not true of us. That's not instinctive behavior. So because we have the Holy Spirit in us, he is the one who gives us the ability to love like Christ loves. Verses 12 through 14 are reminders that God's love it's always invisible, but yet it's manifested visibly through believers. What a great opportunity you and I have to show the love of God visibly. Isn't that a wonderful thought that we have the ability to show God's love to other people, since he is invisible but all knowing, he's omniscient, he's everywhere, but yet his love, we can't visibly see that because we can't see God, as the verse tells us, but others can see God in us by the way that we love. Remember that whenever you're out in the world, and remember that your love is for others is only because of the Holy Spirit being in you. Let that play out in your life. I love that reminder there. It's just so critical. And he was love from the very beginning. We saw it visibly through Jesus, and now we can demonstrate it because that same Spirit lives in us. Verses 15 through 21, that whole section there, they're going to camp out on the idea that we have confidence because God's love is evident in our life. And if we have God's love, we also have assurance of our faith because without the aid of the Holy Spirit, we cannot love. See how that works? If you have one, then you have the other. And that love is going to cast out anything that's not of God, which might be fear, anxiety, or anything else that's contrary to his nature. So that, what a great reminder that we've got that love that is residing in us, being given to us by the Holy Spirit because we are born again, and therefore we don't have any reason to fear. That perfect love is casting out all fear. Why do we have any reason to be anxious or to be upset or to be worried or fearful when we have that same love in us that is God? That is so comforting, and I hope that kind of renews your mind on that topic a little bit today. I know many of us struggle with that, myself included, but when I read that verse, it really does just calm the anxious spirit that can rise up in us. And remember that you cannot love God and hate others. If you belong to him, you will have this love in your heart. In verses 20 through 21, they pick back up on that reminder of you cannot hate and be a Christian. You cannot hate someone habitually and harbor unforgiveness in your heart and be a Christian. And he says that so clearly whenever he is telling us that you cannot hate your brother and still be having God's love within you. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I mean, John is pretty clear there. He just tells you, if you're out there saying, I love God, but inwardly you are hating your brother, you're a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So John's telling us they go hand in hand. If you love God, you're going to love your brother. If you love your brother, then chances are you probably are born again. Not always. I mean, we can't always do that with that train of thought there, that just loving your brother will make you saved. But in the life of a believer, it is an evidence of true conversion. So that's our thoughts here for today. That is our test, is do we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit and love operating in our life? Did you pass this test? Did you examine yourself? Stop today and look through these verses and test yourself against that. You can find this lesson under the Bible Studies tab on naomistable.com. It's listed as The Ministry of the Holy Spirit and Love, Lesson 16, Test 12.
All right, Nancy. Well, in this test, we're looking at a couple of different things. We're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit and love.
Oh, I know. And it's kind of a repetitive sounding segment, but I think what she did was lay it out pretty clearly that basically, if you are transformed by the Holy Spirit, then you are able to love as God loves. And if you love perfectly, which only God can do, then that's proof that you know you're born again.
You know, Nancy, as time goes on here, and I can kind of look and, you know, we can only look backward. We can't really look forward as God can, but we can look backward at our lives and how God is changing us. And I can see that I'm actually loving better than I did in the past. And every time that I spend time in God's Word, He teaches me how to do that through His Holy Spirit.
Oh, I know. And I know you struggle with some things just like I do. Mm-hmm. But we have to remember that if we are indeed born again, if we are transformed by Him, and like you said, we can see evidence of that looking back in the past little by little about how we've grown. But if indeed we are, we have everything in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us, making us fully capable of obeying everything He commanded us to do. Now, why is it we struggle with it? Well, sometimes we don't want to let go of that part of our flesh, or maybe that part of the world quite yet. We're still trying to have our cake and eat it too, as the saying goes, and we don't realize those things that we're trying to hold on to are really meaningless.
Yeah, and you know, sometimes, Nancy, people just trigger us. I don't know why we give them that power to do that, but you know, women can be, and I know this for myself anyway, we can tend to feel things. We're emotional types. We're nurturing. And sometimes in the flesh, things will happen, even with Christians, even between two Christian women, something will happen. It'll just trigger us to have this reaction that does not please God. What you can do, though, is look back and see, well, am I getting better? Is the Holy Spirit reminding me that, you know, I can come to Him. I can have a much more godly response. I don't have to act on any emotions. And pretty soon you start to think of other people as you look at them the way God would look at them.
Yes. I like that she pointed out that that kind of behavior is not natural. It is not a normal part of our human nature at all. But we don't have a human nature anymore. We have the nature of God that is actually in us and working out our salvation in fear and trembling through us in that sanctification process. The more we surrender to it, and in that case, and I'm thinking of, was it Euodice and Syntyche? Or I know I'm mispronouncing that. The two ladies that Paul was admonishing, in the book of Philippians, to really come to terms with each other, to find peace with each other in whatever it was they were disagreeing about.
Yes.
And as believers, we need to maybe agree to disagree, but to do it in peace and respect. And I tell you what, when you give up that ground that says, I could be wrong, you are walking in pride.
Yeah. You know, another thing, too, is, whenever somebody says, well, I don't want to forgive them because they don't deserve to be forgiven. You know what? Hey, I don't deserve to be forgiven either. So I don't think forgiveness should be based on anybody's deserved right to be forgiven at all.
I keep thinking of Corrie Ten Boom when we played those clips of her and she was talking about at a lecture about her books. One of the former prison guards who had tormented her and her sister had come up to her begging her for forgiveness. He had found Christ and he said, I can't possibly go and say I'm sorry and apologize to all the women that I abused and persecuted, but I saw you were appearing here and found the courage to be brave enough to come up and ask you for your forgiveness. And she didn't want to give it to him. Yeah. But then she saw a flash of how if she did not forgive him, God would not forgive her of her sins. And she was able to actually embrace him and forgive him through the grace of God. Yeah. And we have to remember, if we're trying to do it on our own efforts, you are going to get frustrated and fail. But if you are just surrendering your rights to him and allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through you in that grace to others, we're not supposed to hang on to all that grace. We're supposed to have it flow through us to others. Yeah. And that's when we get grace upon grace.
You know, ladies, as we close out the program, I have a feeling that some of you might have needed to hear those words today for some reason. Perhaps there's somebody that you need to forgive in your life, whether they are still with us on this earth or if they've passed on that forgiveness and that burden you're not to hold on to. So just a little encouragement there. Nancy, what Bible verses have you selected for the end of this program today?
Oh boy, a real encouraging one here. We're going to go to Matthew 24, and this is after Jesus had told the disciples, you see that temple there where I tell you there won't be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down. And then picking it up in verse 3, it says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come.
You know, Nancy, I'm glad you picked that from, that was Matthew 24, is that right?
That's right.
You know, tomorrow, ladies, we happen to be going to the very next chapter, Matthew 25, and in those verses, he talks about what to do next, and that is get ready. And ladies, this is for us, the parable of the 10 virgins. So we're going to do that tomorrow. I hope you can join us. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.